less than filled seats this morning because we have so many away from us, but we have some visitors, and we're grateful that you're here. Appreciate it very much. We came today because we want to honor God and worship His Son, and we want to be mindful of what He did for us when He died on the cross for our sins, and we certainly are grateful eternally for that. I also want to say that, you know, I know we don't need all of these things that we're using to try to present lessons and to do things, but it sure is nice to have them, and I'm glad that people can stand in and do some of this when others are gone, and I appreciate Kyle for doing what he did this morning. So want to for sure thank you, and today we're going to be talking about a subject matter that I think is important. It's about our emotions, but not emotionalism. We've talked about some things about how people certainly understand that everything should come from our heart or mind, and it's every bit, every part of our being, so we need to have everything involved that's involved in what God created and put into our minds, in that He gave us all of these things. But when we're talking about that, we find that each one of us has an emotional side to us, and everyone has it. Now, it may vary with person to person on how they display those things, but how can that be involved in our religion? How could it be without letting the emotions rule over it? Do we need every part of our mind to be involved? Can we let our emotions determine how we live our lives without even knowing what the Word of God says? Are emotions good enough? Let me back that up a little bit. Many talk about those who seemingly have no emotion in the assembly. I remember years ago I invited someone and they asked me if we did certain things in the assembly and I said no, and they said, well, I'm not going there because those are what's important to me. And they were not talking about, they were talking about some things that they would exhibit in the assembly. Some others say, well, there's an overabundance of emotion shown in the assembly and that shouldn't be either. Well, do emotions belong if God gave them to us? And is that something we should be doing and showing? Well, let's examine that today. We're going to talk about it to extremes, and I'm going to talk about it a couple different ways besides these extremes. I'm just going to let you know up front. I'm going to talk about it in our assemblies, and then just in general, when we're talking about our faith, do we let our emotions get involved in that? Well, there's two extremes to this. Emotionalism, where what is felt is more important than what is written. And what we're talking about is where someone's religion, as we discussed a few weeks ago, means their relationship to what they believe is a deity and how they live their lives based on what they think that deity would want. And so emotionalism is, they believe, people who exhibit it this way believe that God is more pleased with them doing this than he is anything else. It's where one basically just depends on whatever comes out of here or whatever they feel. Now, I know every one of us have probably even said it ourselves, well, I just feel that's right, or I believe that's right, and we don't give anything to back that up. We just have a feeling it's okay. Like, you know, let me just give you an illustration in life. You're driving along and you think, well, I just feel like this is the right way. And you end up in a place where you're thinking, uh-oh, this isn't too good. You see, what happens with this is it doesn't always depend on how we feel about something. It's where assemblies just have these unrestrained outbursts of emotion, where people just do what they want to do in the assembly and you can't even tell what anyone else is doing because of these outbursts. Things like shouting by several people at the same time. Thinking of speaking in words you can't even understand. No one in the audience can understand them, but they believe that's something that came from inside of them, and they're exhibiting that to everyone else. We could go into a lot of detail about that, but is that authorized in the first place? Could we say, okay, that's okay, because it came from inside of them? Well, let's look at some scriptures. Is it first decently and in order? In 1 Corinthians 14, he talked about their use of spiritual gifts. As he goes through this passage, he lets them know, actually, you're not to talk over one another. Even those leading the assemblies aren't to talk over someone else. Each is to take a turn. You're all to be singing the same thing. You're all to be concentrating on the same thing. And he says, it's a problem when you don't do it that way. And he exhorts everyone to think seriously about this when he says, let all things be done decently and in order. So we need to be very careful to not do that. Well, can we trust our emotions to rule us then? If I believe that that's where my authorization comes from to do something, and you believe that's where your authorization comes from to do something, whether in assembly or not, in this case in an assembly, then that gets us in trouble because, let me tell you something, the Bible says be careful with your feelings. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings. Now, it doesn't matter if they think it's for a good reason or a bad reason. They just vent them all. You ever been around someone that just lets you know what they think about you instantaneously? And I'm talking good here. They let you know how much they don't like you or something. But a wise man holds them back. In Proverbs 28, verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's pretty strong. Both of those say, if Abe Martin believes that it's on the basis of his feelings and how he can judge things on the basis of his, I'm a fool. Now, I didn't say it. God said it. So we find two things when we vent our feelings, whether we think it's in a good way or a bad way, and we trust in our own heart, not really smart to do that. But then I will go to the other extreme of this, where it's just ceremonial. And that's what he accused the Jews of. They were no longer doing it because they wanted to serve God. This is just what we do. I came in here this morning, and I'm really happy we are together. Just a complete lack of emotion. Nothing going on. Just following a ritual. You excited about that? I mean, this is really great, isn't it? Where the Lord's Supper, the singing, the preaching, and prayer just become a formality. We do it at a certain time. We must do it at a certain time. We better do this exactly the way. We've got to do it. It's a ritual. We got that over with. Let's go to the next one. Maybe we do that because of sometimes, and I'm not saying we do here, but maybe because of a concern of letting our emotions get in the way. We're just so fearful of our emotions. We're afraid to show them to other people lots of times when we're doing these things. And it may just result in that sleepyhead look or that totally serious face. I look at the audience. I see you folks. What's worse is you get to see me exactly the same way. But you ever notice that you can tell? Anyone that's ever gotten up publicly knows where people are paying attention or not, don't you? You look around and you can tell. You can tell where people are involved in the assembly or not. You can tell if they're showing their emotion or not. The truth is on all of this, I think it's a result of we just don't get it. And I think this too violates what Jesus taught. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Don't leave one part out. Put it all out there. When we're talking about God's Word, show your emotion. When you're talking about our Lord and Savior, show your emotion. And it's multiple emotions. It is a religion with a heart removed. Now that's exactly what He told them. They honored Him with their lips, but their heart was far from it. I'll do that. Yeah, let me tell you about it. And then nothing else. There seems to be this tendency to go from one side to the other all the time, and we never seem to get where God wants us to be in a lot of these things. And again, not picking on anyone here, just saying that. Should we express emotion? I think the Bible's quite clear. It's commanded. It's practiced in the New Testament in the right way. Let's look at some emotions. Well, how about joy? Well, he would say in Philippians 4:4, rejoice always. Same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. So that means if I do it always, I'm going to be joyful when I come to our assemblies. I'm going to show that joy. And how about sorrow? You remember what Paul said about going to them? He said, as he taught them, and in particular he's talking here to the Ephesian elders, but when he taught them and he told them all these things, he says that I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You ever teach someone and the tears come because you realize that you're teaching them and they're not paying attention to what you're saying? You may exhibit it or you may just feel it. You ever gone home and just cried because someone wouldn't listen to what God had to say? You showed them a scripture and you realize if they don't change their attitude, does it ever bother us? Do we ever come into our assemblies and we don't see someone here? Does it bother us? We need to have a hope inside of us and we need to exhibit that hope. In Hebrews 6:19, it's the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's what holds us down. It's something we need to show to people. We need to let them know. Our hope. And what would hope do for us? I'm going to tell you something. You ever seen a kid getting ready to open a present and they think it's what they wanted? They go, really? They tear that package open with zeal. They show their hope. They show it. And I'm going to tell you what, if it's not in there, you ever seen their disappointment? See, hope motivates. It'll make us approach God differently. But we also need to have some reverence or some fear. In Hebrews 12, the truth is, when it comes to this kingdom, no different than the other. Therefore, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. There are times in our assemblies when we need to almost shake, when we realize what God will do. We better understand who He is. We better understand He has not changed. We better understand that He will punish people eternally. That's a promise from Him because He is a righteous God. And love's involved. In 2 Timothy, He tells Timothy that very thing, that it needs to be because of our love. We need to exhibit that. Verse 13, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. But there's some hate. There's times when we should have hate. Abhor that which is evil. In Romans 12, 9. When we're talking about sin, for instance, in this country, and we look out and we see how prevalent it is, we need to hate that sin. And there's nothing wrong in showing that. But we also need to have trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are some emotions that we have authority for, among many others. We exhibit those. We exhibit them in our daily lives, don't we? We let other people know when we love them. We let other people know when we're not happy with them. Emotions must never, never, never override our educated intellect, and it must be educated. We've got to know what the Bible says. If we expect to have a good conscience, we better know what the Bible says. And in James 4:17, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. That is a principle taught there about our entire lives. If we know to do good and we say, I'm going to let my emotions overrule me. For instance, in our daily lives, if we know that we should not scream out obscenities to someone because they've done something to us or cut us off, but yet we let our emotions overrule us and we say, well, that was okay because it was just my emotions coming out and I just couldn't control them. No. No, we know what's right. Our faith must always be based on the Word of God in Romans 10:17. Emotions are supposed to actually be stirred by the Bible. That's what should stir our emotions. For instance, when rebuked, we should have sorrow. If someone, I'm in the audience, and someone says something about something I need to change in my life, which would bring about repentance, and I'm sitting back there and I think about what they're saying, at that point I should really have this look on my face like, oh man, I need to change my life. That person pointed out something that I've been doing wrong. And it should show. I have actually been preaching and observed people crying about something. And I've had people tell me afterwards, that really bothered me, what you said. Now, I wasn't directing it at them. I don't do that. I just direct it at all of us. And it hits me sometimes. I told someone that, you know, I left New Lebanon and I said, you see those footprints on top of my heels and my toes. I was stepping all over myself to that. It's true that a lot of us that preach, we preach lessons that hit us too. We need to have sorrow about that. We can't just say, well, it hit me and walk away. 2 Corinthians 7:8, talking about that man that had been in sin. He says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry through only for a while. But he goes on down, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of this world produces death. It's not good enough just to cry. Something has to be done about it. We need to make changes. And when reading about God's Word, how can we not exhibit love and have a smile on our face for all the people around us that are here today because they wanted to be here to encourage us and to honor God? In 1 John 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. We need to exhibit that in our lives, period, to one another. Not just when that other person does good to me, but all the time. And when warned, we should have fear. If we're warned about something, and talking in this case in Hebrews 10, starting with verse 24, he talks about we ought to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. If you knew that you had, as a Jew, rejected the law of Moses to the degree that you deserved death, and you knew that the two or three witnesses were willing, wouldn't you have a little fear? Well, God says, you better have greater fear if you don't obey this new. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified or set apart a holy thing and basically insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of living God. If someone's up here preaching something, and I know at that moment I'm lost and going to hell, I should have fear enough to change my life and get it right before God. But when reading about sin, we should have some hate. When we read about it, we should hate sin. We shouldn't cozy up to it. We shouldn't say to people, well, that's a lifestyle. That's a way of doing things. That's just the way people are. You know, it's no big deal. Oh, it's a big deal. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. How much of it? Every bit of it. If you fear Him, you'll hate it. Hate it. Not cozy up to it. Not be associating with it. You will literally shun the works of evil and the people that commit it. And lastly, when reading about Christ, don't you have a lot of emotions that stir up inside of you? I think every Sunday that before taking the Lord's Supper, I think of all the emotions that hit me. And it's difficult sometimes. It's difficult because my emotions sometimes get in the way of me calmly thinking about what we're doing. Because I realize every Sunday, I do it all through the week too, but I realize when we're here together, specifically partaking of it and remembering what He did, it hits me. It hits me hard about what He did. Now, I've got some rejoicing with that. I rejoice that He redeemed me. He bought me out. In Romans 5, the discussion is there, and we find He's the one that reconciled us to God. And how did He do that? Well, He did it, obviously, through His death. We rejoice in that. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. I am so happy He did it. I am just so thankful that He died on that cross, that He was buried, and He arose the third day. But I tell you something, and it brings out some love in me. How could you not love someone who's willing to do anything in the world for you? As we studied this morning about the Good Shepherd, He's willing to give His life. How can you not love someone who gives up everything for you and not just anyone? I mean, if it's just someone on this earth, that's a... I'd wouldn't you love them forever? If someone saved your grandchild or your child, wouldn't you love them forever? And think about, wow, that's a wonderful thing. Well, he did that for all of us. But I'll tell you something. Then I read about what caused it. We hung him on that cross. We caused all of that. If we had not been sinners, there would have been no need for the sacrifice of sin. But sin had always existed. Sin needed to be taken care of. None of us could take care of it. We couldn't offer enough sacrifices to do it. I don't care if Gentile or Jew. It was not going to happen. And so we find, he says in Colossians 1, starting with verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And what a wonderful thing. He qualified us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Everything He went through was a result of sin. And Hebrews 10 talks about that and how He had to die for sin. So when we think about this, there's multiple emotions. There's more than that. I just wanted to mention the three of them to think about when I partake of the Lord's Supper. I have all those running through my mind. I am so happy that He did it. And yet I think it's because of me. When we read about it, His death, we certainly have that range of emotions. And these emotions should make us want to conform our lives to His Word. It should make us think about it. Because we have to use our intellect and everything that's in our mind. We have to reason out things. We have to look through God's Word. And I was thinking when we were discussing the blind man again this morning in this class in here that he used that range. Everything. Thinking about this and exhibit it to them. And you can just see his zeal and his happiness in all of this. So in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If he died for you, he says, well, then you sacrifice your life for him. You do what he asks. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Get your mind in the right place, and once you do, these emotions will be under control, using them exactly like He wants us to use them in our life, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so how do we do that? Well, we obey. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned, is what Jesus said. If you're a believer, you need to be obedient to His Word. You need to repent. Confess Him as Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you have any other needs, any needs at all, we'd be happy to assist you. Would you please stand?